We want to honor you tonight and give you all honor and all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing in the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 36. And if you remember here, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin here, and they're accusing him. And so he is he's going all the way back, rehearsing how God has done things, right? How we got to Jesus. And starting in verse 30, it says, "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush," talking about Moses, "in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. As he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and dared not look. And the Lord said to him, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now I come and I will send you to Egypt. And this Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after he had shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. So I saw a Facebook post the other day from a pastor that I know, not around this area. He's down in the south. And he said God's main attribute is love. And what's interesting about that, and this is what sparked that whole thing about holiness. And I had been praying on that and meditating on that. And that same day, my husband, Pastor Matt, asked me, he said, "Honey, what do you think God's main attribute is?" I said, "It's funny that you should ask me that, because I just read this morning." And I said, "And I think it's holiness." And he said, "Yeah, me too." And this is what the modern church has come to believe in and preach. We have sung so far. Like, you know, the songs that we sang tonight, a couple of those were older songs. Because we used to sing about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And now all you hear is God's love. And God is love. Absolutely. God is love. But when we see in Scripture that any time someone came before the presence of God, they fell down in fear because of His holiness, not because of love, but because of His holiness, they fell down in fear and they would shake. Anytime they see an angel, they'd fall down and worship, and the angel said, "Get up, I'm not him." In Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" He says, "I'm about to perish because I'm in the presence of a holy God, and I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So immediately Isaiah recognizes that he's in the presence of a holy God. Yeah. And he's afraid. Yeah. I'm undone. I am undone. The primary meaning of this word holy is separate. Means it's separate. It's distinct. It's in a class by itself. It comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. So perhaps a more accurate meaning would be a cut above. Yeah. A cut above something. A cut above meaning it is altogether higher class, superior to others. This means that the one is holy, is uniquely holy with no rivals or competition. Amen. He stands alone. And when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendentally separate. Yeah. He is far above and beyond us, that he seems almost totally foreign to us. To be holy is to be other, to be different in a special way. When we use the word holy to describe God, we face another problem. We often describe God by compiling a list of attributes, right? These characteristics. And we say, God is a spirit. God knows everything, that he is loving, he is just, he is merciful, he is gracious, right? We have this list of things that go on about God. And the tendency is to add holy to this list. But God's holiness is signifying one single attribute. He is holy in a general sense, and this word is synonymous with his deity. You can't say God is holy. It's holy God. It's synonymous with his deity. You can't separate it. The word holy calls attention to all that God is. It's part of his deity. So we say God is love, not God is love, love, love. And when something in the Bible is mentioned more than one time, there's a greater emphasis on it. So anytime people came into contact with God, it was God is holy, holy, holy. We just sang that song, right? Holy, holy, holy. The word tells us that God is holy, holy, holy. And so what this means is, as the holiness is described to his deity, that his love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. His knowledge is holy knowledge. His spirit is Holy Spirit. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And somewhere along the way, we have lost this awe for God. The church has lost an awe for a holy God. Pastor Kerry Gordon, he said this, and I love what he said. He said, if you get too far into the fear of the Lord, step back into his love. But if you get too far in the love of God, you better step back into his fear. You better step back into his fear. Because God is love. We know the word tells us God is love, and he loves you, and he has a plan for you, and he cares about you. Right? God is love. You have to know this, that he cares for you. But never forget that he is a holy God. That we serve a holy God who is worthy of our admiration. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our adoration. He is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. Because he is holy. And if it had not been for Jesus, we cannot even approach him. We can't approach him without the blood of Christ applied to our life. And now we can approach him if you have been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can approach God in boldness. And that boldness means you have an authority to approach him. You have the authority to approach him. It doesn't mean that you get to walk in and say, whatever, God. That's not what it means. It means you have an authority to come near him. You can come near him now. You can ask things of him. You can sit at his feet now. But never forget that he is a holy God. God says, Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground. Right? And in Moses, out of his curiosity of a burning bush, he got too near. He got too near as he was approaching him, and the Lord speaks to him, and he's like, you better stand back, Moses. You're getting too near. The place where you're coming is holy ground. Take off your shoes. And the Lord tells him to take off his shoes as a token of humility, obedience, and reverence. And the holy ground is rendered sacred by the symbol of his divine presence. It wasn't the bush that was holy. It was the presence of God that was holy. Don't mistake that. The bush wasn't holy. The presence of God on that bush made it a holy place. So when we enter the sanctuary, that place set apart for divine worship, not only with reverence in our hearts, but with external indication of a veneration, of solemn awe and deep seriousness, became the place set apart to the service of God. In Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says, keep your foot. I'm going to read in the Amplified. I'm going to read in King James, New King James. Keep your foot. It means give your mind to what you're doing when you go to the house of God. For to draw near to, hear, and obey is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, carelessly, irreverently, too ignorant to know that they are doing evil. In the King James, it's rendered, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they do evil. Now this word prudent, not prude, prudence, it's marked by wisdom or judiciousness, marked by circumspection, it's discreet. It's prudence, calculation, foresight, forethought. Prudence is care, caution, and good judgment, as well as wisdom in looking ahead. Foresight implies a prudent looking ahead rather far into the future. And forethought emphasizes the adequacy of preparation for the future. So he says, when you go to the house of God, have some prudence, have some discretion, have some forethought to what you're going to do. That's what he's saying. He's saying, enter the house of God reverently, prudently, with a foresight for your future, a soberness and discretion rather than carelessly. Be spiritually prepared before coming, and then be ready to hear and obey what you hear. So it begs the question, why are you coming to church? Is it to argue with the pastor? Because if you don't trust the pastor and what he tells you, and you don't believe that he is a vessel for God to speak into your life, why are you coming here? Prudence, brother. How do you enter church? Because this is not just a building. If it was just a building, it would be okay. And there are churches that are dead. The Spirit of God is not there. But if the Spirit of God is there, then the holy presence of God is there. And you should be discreet in how you come into God's house that's filled with His Holy Spirit. It's a place of holiness, not because it's a church, but because God's Spirit is here. And the Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of God is in this place. That's what makes it holy. Walk prudently. Are you paying attention to the path of your feet? That's what he says. Are you paying attention to where your path is headed? Or are you just carelessly wandering around? Do you look at yourself soberly? Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That's prudence. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So he says, when you're going to the house of God, have you prepared yourself? Are you aware of your thoughts and your actions? Are you aware of your thoughts and your actions? Do you harbor resentment against someone? It says, watch your path as you're going into a holy place, because there's a holy God there. It's called the Holy Spirit. Shocker. It's a big shock that he's holy. It's called the Holy Spirit. Are you sowing discord among the brethren? You know, we're okay to talk about murder. Well, I don't murder anyone. But do you murder people with your tongue? Because when you're going to the house of God, a holy place, he says, be prudent. You better come with discretion. You better think about your thoughts and your actions when you're coming into the house of God. It says, that's what it means to take off your shoes. Come reverently. Come discreetly. Do you come carelessly into God's presence while still living in sin? And that's the American church. I can live how I want to live. I can do what I want to do. And I'm going to go worship God. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. You better think about your steps when you're coming into the house of a holy God. You have to think about what you're doing. If you're not coming in a position of repentance, you better be careful. And I don't know if people know this, we're in a time of forbearance. It means a time where God is holding off his wrath. There's a time coming. But we're in a time right now where God is holding us off. And he's showing us kindness. Yeah. He says, just repent. But there's coming a day that if you don't, you're going to be lost. Yeah. And the problem with sin is that it hardens the heart and you are no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's the problem with sin. Yeah. That's just how the Israelites, they said through the deceitfulness of sin, their hearts became hard. In Hebrews 10:26-31, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Why? Because he's a holy God and he demands holiness of his people. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejects Moses' laws dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, in some translation it says an unholy thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When Pastor Matt and I were on vacation in July, we went to visit his cousin down in Nevada. And she said, I need to talk to you guys. I have a question. And she was really concerned. You know, part of the problem with American Christianity is people don't read their Bible. Or they read it half-heartedly or only read parts that they wanna like. Yeah. Yeah. Mostly the parts were, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. Yeah. And she asked us, she said, there's a lady in my church, and she said, she is sleeping with her boyfriend, and the pastor asked her not to take communion. And she goes, what do you think about that? And Matt said, I think you're in the right place, first of all. I think you're in the right church. Because communion is a holy thing. Communion is a holy thing. It's not just between us and God. It's between us and each other. It's between the body. And when there is sin and you take communion, it says you bring judgment on yourself. And for some reason, sexual morality is rampant in the church. It is. It's rampant in the church. And people have been told a lie that it's okay and God's going to look the other way. Well, it's one of the things that God does not look the other way on if you don't repent. And communion is so sacred and it's a holy thing. And Paul says it's the reason you're taking it in an unworthy manner, and it's the reason some of you are dead. And some of you are sick. Because you are not doing it in a worthy manner, worthy of a holy God. See, God takes things very seriously. He takes his covenant very seriously. He takes his word very seriously. God is love. It does not annul his judgment. Do you walk with foresight for your future? Now, I'm not talking about your immediate future. I'm talking about your future. So it says, watch your path. Is your path leading into eternity with Jesus or somewhere else? Are you in right standing with the Lord? Are you living and speaking in a manner that honors him? In Matthew 7:21-23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, some people say, well, this is about doing works. And I said, no, it's not. Listen, you got to read the whole thing. It's not about doing works. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is iniquity. It's continuing to live in sin. And sin is what God says it is, not what we say it is. And so he says, on that day, these are Jesus' words. And he says, on that day, there's going to be many people that come to me. And they're going to say, Lord, we did all these things in your name. I knew you. And he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you come into the house of God seeking for and inquiring after God or for God to serve you and meet your needs? You know, I hear this a lot. I didn't like worship today. I didn't really like worship today. I really didn't like the sermon today. I'm like, well, first of all, we weren't here to worship you, so I'm so glad you didn't like it. And most people don't like the sermon because it's speaking directly to them. Here's what I can tell you. If you are convicted by a sermon, praise God. You need to praise God because it means that you're still sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Conviction is a good thing. It's a good thing. Conviction is cleansing. It means the Holy Spirit's still working on you. If you don't feel conviction, you're in a bad place. That's when you need to be careful. When the preacher speaks something directly to what is going on in your life and you say, well, that's not for me. You need to be careful. Because that means your heart now is in a position that you can't receive. And that's not a good place to be. Are you giving God lip service but have no intention of doing what he says? This is what God showed me is a defective praise. It's a defective offering. We're bringing to God a defective offering. Come in and we want to raise our hands and say, God, you're so lovely. You're so worthy and we adore you, but you go out and do what you want. God's like, what was all that about? What was all that about? Because here's the second part of this. Moses, take off your shoes. God is holy. And he requires something from you. Yes, amen. He requires something from you. Now, this is interesting. As I started getting into this and studying this, This was also a sign that Moses might resign himself wholly to God's will and disposal. This became a token of redeeming in Israel. And you see this in Ruth 4:7, right? Now, formerly in Israel, this was the custom concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. A man pulled off a sandal, gave it to the other. This was the way of attesting in Israel. This was an idea of that this act, the man resigns himself to the right of walking on land as a master in favor of him to whom he gives the shoe. So he gives someone his shoe. He takes off his shoes and he says, I am no longer master of this land. You are now master. It became a token in Israel. So when God's saying, Moses, take off your shoes, he's saying, I want your obedience, Moses. I want your allegiance now, Moses. Right? That's what he was saying to him. Look, Moses, I want you to obey me. I want you to follow me. You are no longer master of your life. Now I'm going to be your master. Amen. Now I'm going to be your master. Have you resigned yourself as your own master? Yeah, you know, and I don't know about you guys, but I lived in the world for 23 years. I proved to myself that my way is destruction. I proved that to myself. You ain't got to tell me twice. I do not want to be master of my life. I mess it up at every turn. I make wrong decisions, bad choices, hang out with the wrong people, do the wrong thing, go to the wrong places. I don't want that responsibility. I'm just going to relinquish this. Right? It says Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one Lord and Master, and guess what? It ain't you. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and Jesus. So you have to relinquish control somewhere. So either you relinquish your control to God and say, Lord, I'm done trying to be the master of my life. I'm done being the master of my life, God. I need you to be my master. I need you to be my Lord. I need you to show me. Or keep your shoes on. Second Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. That's holy. He says, come out and be separate. Come out and be holy. Says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 1 Peter 1:13-16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That's walk prudently. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as you did in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Peter is quoting Old Testament. God still says the same thing. He says, my people will be holy because I am holy. Yeah. Why would you want to serve any other kind of God? This is what Oswald Chambers says. If you don't know who that is, get you a book by Oswald Chambers and read it. This is, you're talking late 1800s, and they don't write like this anymore. People just don't write like this anymore. He says, we must continually remind ourselves of the purpose of life. We are not destined to happiness, nor to health, but to holiness. Today we have far too many desires and interests, and our lives are being consumed and wasted by them. Many of them may be right, noble, and good, and may later be fulfilled. But in the meantime, God must cause their importance to us to decrease. The only thing that truly matters is whether a person will accept the God who will make him holy. At all cost, a person must have the right relationship with God. Do I believe I need to be holy? Do I believe that God can come into me and make me holy? If through your preaching you convince me that I am unholy, then I resent your preaching. The preaching of the gospel awakens an intense resentment because it is designed to reveal my unholiness. But it also awakens an intense yearning and desire within me. God has only one intended destiny for mankind, holiness. His only goal is to produce saints. God is not some eternal blessing machine for people to use. And he did not come to save us out of pity. He came to save us because he created us to be holy. Atonement through the cross of Christ means that God can put me back into perfect oneness with him through the death of Jesus Christ without a trace of anything coming between us any longer. Never tolerate, because of sympathy for yourselves or for others, any practice that is not in keeping with a holy God. Holiness means absolutely purity of your walk before God, the words coming from your mouth and every thought in your mind, placing every detail of your life under the scrutiny of God himself. Holiness is not simply what God gives me, but what God has given me that is being exhibited in my life. That's my, go read that. Go dwell on that. God has created us to be holy, to be separate, to be different, to be set apart for his use. Be careful what you read. I saw this quote from a book the other day, and this is why I say, be careful what you read. It says, quote, I love Jesus and I cuss a little. I love Jesus and I drink alcohol. I love Jesus and I am best friends who are gay. This is not of God and this is not holiness. You cannot love Jesus and be best friends with darkness. You cannot love Jesus and be best friends with darkness. We are called to love people, yes. We are called to always be kind. Yes. We are called to give generously. Yes. But we are not called to be in relationship with the world. We are called to be separate from the world. We are called to walk differently, talk differently, do things differently. And now, this is not saying you can't, I'm not saying like if you cuss, it's a, how am I trying to say this? Sometimes your emotions get the best of you and an expletive comes out, right? Sometimes you do something that's off. That's what I'm talking about. This was coming from someone that said, you know what? I can do what I want and love Jesus. That's the difference. It's a mindset that says, you know what? I can do whatever I want. And I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to love Jesus. There's no holiness in that. There's no purity in that. God is not in that. And this is a popular author now with a lot of the women. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. This means that our love is supposed to be a genuine, real, God kind of love. It's the basis of our character must be an intense hatred of evil, the greatest aversion imaginable, a turning away from it as what is the most loathsome, detestable, and abominable sin in all its effects and consequences. We are to abhor evil. All kinds of evil, all kinds of sin, the effects of it, the consequences of it. You cannot love Jesus and love darkness at the same time. And as much as we are to abhor, and that's a strong word, it is a hatred detestable. We are to cling means like, it's like a strong adhesion, like glue. to that which is good. So he says, let love be without hypocrisy. So he says, if you love and you don't hate evil, it's hypocritical. That's what he says. If you are love, if you call it love and you don't hate the sin or the evil or the consequences that it brings, he said it's hypocritical love. It's not love. Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This was the reason for Christ's anointing, was that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That was the reason for his anointing. Now, because God is holy love and he is a gracious and merciful God, he responds to the cries of his people. Verse 34 says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. There are so many parallels between Moses and Jesus. There are so many parallels between Moses and Jesus. And God responded to our cries by sending Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to be our Savior. He sent Christ to redeem us. He sent Christ to deliver us from the power of sin and from the power of Satan. Thank you, Mr. O'Neill. A woohoo. And what I want you to know is that there is nothing in your life that you cannot overcome with Christ. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There is nothing that we cannot overcome. There's nothing that we can't be victorious. There's no sin that we can't conquer. When I hear people say, I'll never overcome this, I said, you don't know the power of God. You don't have the power of God inside you, or you're not relying on that power to overcome. God sent Jesus so we could come into a presence of a holy God, that we could live a holy life, and we could live in power. Amen. We could be a conqueror. We could be victorious through the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. You guys good? I'm seeing a lot of blank faces tonight. I asked Amanda, I said, please pray for me. I said, this is not an easy message to preach. I'm going to get a lot of blank stares. But I know that it was of the Holy Spirit. And if you felt any conviction tonight, man, praise God. Let God work on you. Let God work that in you. Let God do that work in you. It's what he desires for his people. We are all in the process of being sanctified, coming into closer contact with him. If there's anything tonight that you feel like you cannot overcome, I want you to cry out to him. He said he responds to the cries of his people. God responds to the cries of his people. If there's something you're struggling with, there's something you can't overcome, there's something you're dealing with, cry out to him. Yeah. And above all, watch your feet when you go into the house of God. Yeah. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight, God. I thank you for this time, Father. Lord, I thank you for these people, Father, that have come tonight, Lord. And I pray that this word was received tonight, Father. I pray for anybody that does not know you, Father God, that they would call upon you tonight, God. That they would call upon you, call upon the name of the Lord and turn towards you and turn away from their past, Father God, and rest in your arms. He is here tonight. The Holy Spirit is here. He is here waiting to receive you. Cry out to him if you need something. If you've been far away, all you have to do is come to yourself and rise up. Come to yourself and rise up. He is waiting to receive you. He is a gracious and merciful, loving, holy God. Father, we thank you for these things, God. pray that you speak to all of us, Father God, and that we walk this out this week, Father. Continue to chew the cud, Lord. And we give you praises, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your kids Sunday.
Thank you for watching.